for him. He may, I don't know if we'll see him today, but he's healing up from that. And then little Elliot Fudge had an infected eyelid that he's improved. They were concerned that the infection could be behind the eye. It was not. And he was in the hospital several days this week. But he's doing better. Anybody have a latest word on him? Okay, I don't see any of that family here, so we'll check up on him. I need you to correct a couple of lines here, words in your handout. On the review section in the first, second, third, fourth line, if you mark out the word as, shouldn't be there. If you go down to number one, it's not the 1998 Young's Literal Translation, it's the 1898 Young's Literal Translation. And then on page two, number six, that last word is not asceticists, it's asceticists. And it's A-S-C, maybe it's correct on yours, but it should be, maybe it's not right, it should be A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-T-S, maybe it's correct on yours. Okay, with those corrections, our verse and our consideration in this last of 21 chapters is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm wondering if Lloyd-Jones was thinking that maybe if after having read 17 chapters in his book, that maybe he didn't need to mention depression anymore. The last four chapters don't even mention depression. Maybe you've been so elevated through the studies that depression is something you're now preparing for, but it's something in the past. I know that's not true. You might be depressed this very day. And depression jumps in on us at various times. Here we have Easter. It's a wonderful holiday, but maybe there's a family member who's not going to be there. Or maybe there's some other problem within the family. Instead of a joyous occasion, it's a stressful occasion. And we've learned early in an early chapter that our health can be a form, you know, can provide depressions for us. And it's, as I was looking on the internet, I wanted to see if this book was actually on the, I wanted to do a search of the book for the word depression, and that's how I found out it's not mentioned in the last four chapters, because I remember going through and said, he didn't talk a lot about depression in this chapter. But yet, in all the last chapters, you remember the last three lessons are out of the book of Philippians, the book of joy. If we keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, we really look for him for our peace. And as Paul says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ who's strengthening me that you are turned to him. It's hard to be depressed when you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Is what I'm saying. That our depressions are when we are separated from him in our heart. We wonder, where is the Lord in all this? Could God be even, could he even love me? I'm going through this. How could God love someone who has a heart that behaves this way? And yet, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In reviewing our last lesson, Learning to Be Content, Lloyd-Jones defines Christian contentment as a type of self-sufficiency. And that, when I read that, that bothered me. It, somebody else mentioned after the church, after the teaching last week, the word self-sufficient, kind of, what about that word? Sherry actually told me when she was reading in her Bible, in the margin of the New American Standard, it mentions that word contentment is self-sufficient. And so I said further, I said, I think that we might best call this a God sufficiency. That the contentment we have is contentment in the Lord. That he is sufficient for any situation. That is, we are to find all our comfort and contentment in the Lord himself. We therefore do not find our contentment in persons or places or providences. We must learn both how to be abased and how to abound. We are to learn that the Lord is sufficient for us in any condition of life. Remember, Paul had to learn this. And we're all learning it. Having him, we have all. This is not a hardened, teeth-gritting acceptance of our lot in life, but a holy submission to his will in thankfulness and praise. Not that we rejoice in our sin, but that we are to learn that we have a Savior who more than meets all of our needs at all times. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, He does use His people to bless us. We talk about this self-sufficiency. But we are not ultimately dependent upon them for our contentment. You remember Paul was thanking the Philippians for their gift, but he wanted to make sure they understood that he wasn't just sitting around mourning and pining away because they hadn't sent it yet, but that his sufficiency was in Christ and he was content in Him. Well, our brother calls this the final cure, the last chapter that he dealt with. He says this, we should always keep an eye on the postscripts of the apostle, what he says at the end of his books. You never know when he's going to throw in a gem, anywhere, everywhere, in the introductions to his letters, in the postscripts to his letters. There is generally some amazing insight into the truth or some profound revelation of doctrine, he says a little later. He sounds at first as if he were boasting, that is Paul. And yet when you look at his statement again, you will find that it is one of the most glorious and striking tributes that he has ever paid anywhere to his Lord and Master. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we I quote Young's literal translation. He says, for all things I have strength in Christ's strengthening me. Now Lloyd-Jones gives his own translation. And I'm sure that you don't have it on the top of your head. But he says this, I am strong for all things in the one, that is Christ, who constantly infuses strength into me. I'll say that again. I am strong for all things in the one, Christ in parentheses, who constantly infuses strength into me. And my mind says, well, if he's constantly infusing strength into me, why am I having such difficulty right now? I think that we have to understand that Christ is working sometimes in quiet ways that we don't understand. If you think you're having difficulty now, what if He completely removed all of His Spirit, all of His strength, all of His encouragement? I think I'd go insane. I think I would completely lose it and have no ability to cope with anything. And if you don't think that's possible, we have an institution in this parish where there are people who cannot cope with anything. The slightest thing, putting a paper clip on a piece of paper, is too much of a weight for them. And so wherever we are, we need to acknowledge, Lord, I thank You that You've given me the grace for this day. I feel like I need more, and I'm going to seek for more. I'm going to look to You more for this. But it is Christ who is the one who's keeping us. On page 291, he says, in other words, he is telling us that Christ is all-sufficient for every circumstance, for every eventuality, and for every possibility. And do you remember reading in the Psalms where David many times would say, people are saying to him, where's your God? Where is your God? I mean, you're running out in the hills. You're hiding in caves. Where is your God, David? You're supposed to be on the throne. And the enemy attacking him like this, and yet David knew where his God was. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased, and has pleased Him to have me running through these hills, hiding from Saul. And that Christ, He's sufficient for every circumstance. Wherever you are, He is enough. That sounds too simple, doesn't it? And we're not just playing a mind game. It's not like if I can beat this into your head, you'll be okay. He is. He is our God. He has provided our salvation. I mean, what are you really concerned about? Sherry and I were talking. There's really only one thing in all of life that is important. Knowing Christ, that He has died for my sins. It was Luther who said, Lord, if You've died for my sins, smite, smite. You know, if you've taken my sins upon You, that's okay. Whatever happens, sins shimmy I to curse. Let it all fall out and fall through. Let the cards of this world fall down and shake them all. I have You. And we just need to remember this. According to Lloyd-Jones, there is a cardinal doctrine in the New Testament. And this is, he says, this is that cardinal doctrine. I'm going to read his statements from page 291. He says, the Christian life, after all, is a life. It's a power. It is an activity. This is the thing we so constantly tend to forget. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a point of view. It's not just a teaching that we take up and try to put into practice. It is all that, but it is something infinitely more, the very essence of the Christian life. According to the New Testament teaching everywhere, is that it is a mighty power that enters into us. It is a life, if you like, that is pulsating in us. It is an activity, and an activity on the part of God. Well, who saved you? Do you have a testimony? Well, the Lord saved me. I'm not saying how much emotion was in that hour. I'm not saying how much you wept. I'm saying, did God bring you to Himself? Where were you headed? Where would you be headed without Christ? And whether it was in a quiet prayer or whether it was in the glaring beauty of Christ speaking from heaven to Paul, it was God who stopped you in your wild career. It could be a wild career of self-righteousness. It could be a wild career of decadence. But He stopped us. And He came. He entered into us. The apostle has already been emphasizing that in several places in this very epistle. Let me remind you of some of them. In the first chapter, he says that he is confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work. He's going to finish it. I want you, says Paul, to think of yourselves as Christians in that way. You are the people in whom God has started to work. God has entered into you. God is working in you. That is what Christians really are. See, the men of this world, they have their philosophies, they have their doctrines, and they apply themselves to it, and that's all they've got. We have God who has come to dwell in us. They are not just men who have taken up a certain theory, that is Christians, and are trying to practice it. It is God doing something in them and through them. Or listen again to the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. And those verses of chapter 2, 12 and 13, you remember Fred preaching on those? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is of His own good pleasure that God is working in us both to will and to do. Our highest thoughts, our noblest aspirations, our every righteous inclination is from and of God. Remember that verse that I've quoted to you before? It says, give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Thought goes through your mind, God's holy. Thank God for that. Because it came from the Lord. He is the one who brought that to your attention. So every righteous inclination is from and of God. Is something that is brought into being in us by God Himself. Now, even if you're hungering and thirsting now for more of Him, that's God. Say, I don't know what of Christ what I would like to know. In fact, I wish I were completely different than I am now. Where'd that come from? Who's to say He's not answering that prayer by the very fact you're praying it? You see, He knows how much to answer that, how quickly, so it lest you be proud. If you said, Lord, I want to know all there is to know of you today, and you knew it, well, then you might be complacent. Because we're in this sinful flesh, we might get used to having the fullness of God. And so, He is a wise Father. You don't give a three-year-old the new car, right? They're not ready for it. And the 16-year-old isn't ready for it either. So, He's at work. It is God's activity, not merely our activity. And that is why Paul tells us in the third chapter, verse 10, that his supreme ambition in life was that I might know Him. This is Philippians 3:10. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. All along he is interested in this question of the power and of the life. Now, he states this elsewhere in his books. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You remember Brother Fred's teaching us through Ephesians, verse 1, 18 through 20, it says in his prayer, Paul's prayer, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That was a lot of power to raise Christ from the dead. There's no greater power. I mean, the burning of the sun is nothing compared to raising Christ from the dead. And it's that same power that he is operating in you to keep you in this life. Turn to him. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see it there in that verse? God worked. He's working. You are his workmanship. He is at work, but then you're walking in those good works, and you must walk in them. And you are walking. He's working, and you're working. John 15, 4 through 5. If you turn over there, please. John chapter 15. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, who is bearing the fruit here? Christian, you are bearing fruit. What joy you have, what love you have, what peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of that, you're bearing it. And it's only as you abide in Christ and he is then giving you that energy, that strength, infusing into you his strength so that you can bring forth that fruit. Sometimes we go through dark hours where we think there is no fruit whatsoever. The fact you're concerned, that's fruit. Your heart is groaning. Dead people don't groan over sin. Okay, they just kind of enjoy it. Kind of enjoy being numb and dead and not caring about God. It kind of bothers them to care about God. They run from the light. And because we're running into the light, that's why it's so difficult sometimes. We see the darkness, and the more we want to grow in Christ, the more sin we see. And saints much older and much wiser than I have said that the older you get in Christ, the more sinful you see yourself to be. You can trace it through Paul's life. I'm sure Peter could have said the same, that the end of their lives, as holy as they had become, they saw themselves as yet more sinful. Because only Christ is perfect. And if you're comparing yourself to him, you have a long way to go. When the rapture comes, none of us are going to have just a little change. It's going to be an astounding change when we're made into his likeness. And we never again think a sinful thought, a selfish thought. And we only think love. We're only concerned about the Lord and others. So, trying to encourage you that this power that's working in us doesn't create a perfection at once. It might show you your weakness. Right? The world is proud. You know, everybody's number one, even the team that lost, they're all holding up on one finger. You know, we're number one. We should have won. But the ref gave it to them. And Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. To sense and to know your weakness, that's God working in you. To reveal that to you, that you do need Christ who strengthens you. Now he talks about stoicism. Who can define stoicism for us? It's a good New Testament word. There were the Stoics and the Epicureans in the book of Acts. They probably do, and there's a reason for that. There's a root doctrine in their the way they look at life. And even be so above it that grief or pain or joy or pleasure, none of these move you. You just go on as a Stoic. And the things your heart would be going like this, and the Stoics is like this. Just no feeling, basically. And Merriam-Webster defines it as this: a member of the school of philosophy founded by Zeno about 300 BC, holding that a wise man should be free from passion, quote wise man, should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submissive to natural law, one apparently or professedly indifferent to pleasure or pain. That's not what Paul is talking about. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We go through the pleasure. We have the pain. We have the joy. We have the grief. We feel them, hopefully, more and more as we grow in Christ. But Christ strengthens me through that. We want to weep with those that weep. We want to rejoice with those that rejoice. The Stoic, he doesn't weep or rejoice. That's your problem. You're the one who hasn't gotten above this. You know, you haven't achieved this knowledge that I have, that I can just go through life. He also talks about some Indian asceticists. I don't know, I looked on the internet and here's this guy lying on a bed of nails. You know, and you say, well, that's not so. I believe it's so. I believe there's real nails, and those Indians lie down upon them. They even walk on coals. And somehow they spend their whole being trying to develop their wills and power over the body to deal with this stuff. I mean, what are these karate guys? I talked to a guy the other day. He talked about how he's getting his hand tougher so he can go through the boards or the bricks or whatever they do, working toward his black belt. And you just mind over who you are. And that's not what we are. The Lord Jesus took nails in his hand, and didn't say, I didn't feel that. Do it again. He felt the nails. And he was concerned about the care of his people. Remember when he fed them 5,000? There was nice grass there that he had them sit down upon. He didn't have them sit down in the dirt. You know, he was concerned about their welfare, their feelings. He gave them feelings and these things for his glory. So we're not like those Stoics or these Indian asceticists. I'm going to read his comments about them on page 293. He calls this a negative emphasis. Why am I concerned about this negative emphasis? The reason which compels me to do so is that all such teaching is really hopeless. All those religions are finally pessimistic. Stoicism in the last analysis was profound pessimism. It really came to this, that this world is hopeless, that nothing can do any good, that the thing you have to do, therefore, is to get through life as best you can and just refuse to let yourself be hurt by it. You ever heard of existentialists? You know, they live only by experience, and the world's really hopeless. It's really despair. You just kind of get through it. Well, he's talking about stoicism here. The Eastern religions are, of course, entirely pessimistic. They regard matter in itself as evil. Can't even enjoy the Rocky Mountains, can you? Can't even enjoy a flowing stream in Louisiana and catching a bass. They regard the flesh as essentially evil. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Right? Right? He came in the flesh. Is this hand evil in and of itself? No, it's the heart that moves the hand. That's where the evil lies, you see. The hand was made by God to serve him. Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but that's what they're viewing, that the world is sinful, the flesh is evil. Everything they say is evil, and the only thing to do is get through life with a minimum of pain and to hope that in some subsequent reincarnation you will be rid of it altogether and at last be absorbed. Now, we're here in this wonderful cocoon called the church, but there's people out there more and more, they really believe you're going to be kind of recycled. I mean, the Indian religion, I mean, as a child, I remember my mother teaching me, you know, they believed you'd come back as a cow. That's why they didn't kill all these cows. Then I learned later, if they took the food they fed the cows, they'd eat great over there in India. You know, I was really worried about them being poor and starving. The cows are eating great, you see, and giving all the corn to them, because that might be grandma. I want grandma to suffer. It really, really locks you into crazy, crazy things. I remember as a little kid wondering, I shouldn't kill a roach, because who knows, you know, maybe they're right. That's what people deal with. But in America, we've really streamlined this. No, you don't come back as an animal, you come back as another person. And there's some people really believe that. General George Patton may have actually believed that he was Alexander the Great, come back, from one of his statements. But we don't believe this. We know that it's appointed a man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. If you think you're going to be recycled, or you were recycled, big deal. You know, they talk about karma, you know, from past lives. You know, you're evil in past life. Well, that's why it's going bad for you right now. You're sort of paying it off. You know, these are teachings that have a life in and of themselves. When did Stoicism begin? Zeno, 300 BC. Now we're still talking about it. And these reincarnation teachings, people will latch on to that. They know there's some kind of eternality of life. It's in their hearts. So why not be recycled? That sounds pretty good. Don't have to meet God. Maybe I'll come back a little bit better this time, next time. Who knows? I might be president of the United States someday. But that's not, thankfully, this teaching of Scripture. Now, that is the very antithesis of the Christian gospel, which is not negative, but essentially positive. It does not regard matter, the Christian faith, does not regard matter as essentially evil, nor the world as essentially evil in and of itself in a material sense. But we reject the negative view in toto, supremely for this reason, that it fails to give the glory and the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the thing about which Paul is most concerned. Paul wants us to see that this victory is based upon his association with Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I'm not just getting by my will, by stealing it out, or by having no emotion in this. I have Christ who is infusing his power into me. In other words, we come back to our original definition once more. To be a Christian is not only to believe the teaching of Christ and to practice it. It is not only to try to follow the pattern and example of Christ, it is to be so vitally related to Christ that his life and his power are working in us. You know, this word religion in the Scriptures that is properly used when it says true religion undefiled is this, that we remember the fathers and the widows in their affliction. That religion is a good word. But the way the world looks at religion, it's what you're doing to better yourself, instead of a relationship. And that's what our whole life is based upon. We are related to Christ. I want to follow him because he's alive. Because he really is communicating with me through his Spirit, by his word. It is to be in Christ, for it is for Christ to be in us. Now these are New Testament terms, in Christ. So, here we have this wonderful relationship with the Lord that allows us to experience his joys and his sorrows. Now, Lloyd-Jones says that there are many people who spend their whole lives in trying to obtain the power spoken of in the New Testament, and yet they never seem to have it. I know for myself, I've always prayed that I might have more power in the Lord, more, see more of his glory. And there's a promise of Christ that he says that that those coming after him would do greater works than these. And I thought, well, what would that be? Going into Our Lady of the Lake Hospital and healing everybody. That would be a greater work than Christ did. No, that's not what he's talking about, greater works. You look over in the book of Acts, how many were saved on one day? 5,000 people. The Lord Jesus fed 5,000, but they weren't all saved. Remember, they came back for more bread and they got reproved because they really hadn't come for him. But on that day when Peter preached, he did a greater work preaching and 5,000 were converted. And we get in our minds that we have to be performing some kind of healing act. And I hope that all your diseases are healed. I hope that all that you pray for are healed. Don't get me wrong. I want you to see all the miracles you've prayed for. But the greatest miracle is conversion. When a dead sinner believes, that is an astounding thing, greater than the healing of leprosy or AIDS. Because you can be healed of AIDS and go to hell. But if you're healed of the depravity of your heart by the grace of Jesus Christ, you'll live forever. And that is an astounding thing. The world was created out of nothing. But it's my opinion that when he saves a sinner, he creates him out of less than nothing. A sinful mass of deadness that is resisting him, and he raises that up. The rocks are just dead. The heart of the sinner is dead and resisting. And he saves them. Well, this is what Lloyd-Jones thinks the problem is. What's his diagnosis? He says, I think the main trouble is due to a failure on their part to recognize and to realize the right respective positions of the I and the him, or the one who is mentioned in this epistle. So, what's the verse again? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They do not have a right understanding of the I and of the Christ in that. And he says there's two confusions over the I. What do you suppose those could be? How could they mess up the word I and that, not understand what Paul is saying? I've been in certain situations where it's all self-help. It's I. What am I doing? What are you doing? You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And the press is the commandment only upon you. And there are those. What would be the other? There's no I. It's all God. I'm not really involved in this. It's not I, yet Christ who lives in me. And they deny the other passage of Scripture where Paul says, I can do all things. And so you have this overemphasis or this underemphasis. They think that it's all themselves. And boy, that's a very depressing thing. Because I will fail by myself. Or I'm not even an entity. It's all Christ. And yet that's not what Christ said. That's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let me share with you what he says here. This is page 297. We must therefore, if we are to be just in this doctrine, safeguard the true position. The Christian life is not a life that I live myself or by my own power. It is a life in which I am obliterated. It is a life in which I am obliterated and Christ does all. No, I can do all things through Christ. I wonder if I can best put this by telling you of how an old preacher, famous in the last century, once put it when preaching on this very text. The old preachers used sometimes to preach in a dramatic way. They would have a kind of dialogue with the apostle in the pulpit. So the old preacher began to preach on this text in this way. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Wait a minute, Paul. What did I hear you say? I can do all things. Paul, surely that is boasting. Surely you are just claiming for yourself that you are a superman. No, I can do all things. Well, the old preacher kept up the dialogue. He questioned Paul and quoted every statement made by Paul in which he says that he is the least of all saints, etc. You are generally so humble, Paul. But now you say, I can do all things. Haven't you started boasting? And then at last, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Oh, I'm sorry, said the old preacher. I beg your pardon, Paul. I did not realize that there were two of you. Now, I think that puts it perfectly. I can do all things through Christ. There are two of you. Not I only, not Christ only. I and Christ, Christ and I, two of us. Sounds like a relationship, doesn't it? You and Christ. It's astounding. We can only say that by faith. The world will say, you're crazy. Where's this Christ? And he's in heaven. But he's in your heart by faith, by the Spirit. As Brother Fred has taught us aptly, 100% God and 100% you. Isn't that what the message that he preached? My wife missed that particular message. She's listening in the car on CD, and there it is. All Christ and all you. According to Lloyd-Jones, what are two ways I can employ to receive this power which Paul tells us was being infused into him? Now, what do I do? How do I find what Paul found? He talks about coming, first of all, indirectly to this. I think of some of the Old Testament battles, you know, that I think it was when they took Ai. He said, don't go directly into the city. Go in and then kind of pull away, you know, and go back the opposite way. And he says that sometimes that's a military tactic, to don't head directly at the target, divert from the target. He said, well, don't just directly play, Lord, I need power. Lord, I need power. He talks more about obeying Christ. And when you find yourself, when you seek to obey the Lord, you find that the Lord is giving you strength to do that. The power that you need, the Lord provides. Russ McKnight, who is a brother now in heaven, used to always say, what God requires, He provides. That's true. God requires for you to walk in Christ, He gives you the power to do that. He commands you to love your wife, commands you to follow your husband, He'll give you power to do that. He'll infuse that strength into you. And isn't it wonderful to be able to pause before a trial, before you know something's coming up? You see it coming around the corner, you say, Lord, give me grace. Give me strength. And you find that through that next hour, somehow the Lord gave you grace for that trial. More than you thought. And maybe probably worked it out better than you thought. More than you could ask or think. And maybe you went through that hour and found it was more difficult the next. Well, you still have Christ. You still have Him to repair to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Secondly, not only are we coming at this indirectly and seeking to obey Him to find this power, he says we need to go to Christ Himself. And on page 298 he says, I can therefore summarize the teaching like this. The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. You know, he says, I can do all things. There's nothing sinful in that. Some people look at this, well, I want to build a ship so I can do all things in Christ. Well, I couldn't build a ship. I saw a documentary the other day. They built this, one of the biggest icebreaker that was ever made that wasn't nuclear, down at the Avondale shipyards right here in New Orleans. I thought, man, how do you ever decide to build a ship? You know, I'd sink it. You know, it'd never get off the ground. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about anything that He commands you to do. I can do all those things in Christ. He goes on to say, what I have to do is to go to Christ. I must spend my time with Him. I must meditate on Him. I must get to know Him. That was Paul's ambition, quote, that I might know Him. From Philippians 3:10. I must maintain my contact and communion with Christ, and I must concentrate on knowing Him. Sounds simple, doesn't it? We plan to do many things in life. You know, I'm going to go to the lake and I'm going to go fishing on Saturday at 5 in the morning because that's when the fish are up eating. That's a good thing to do with your son. Maybe a good thing to do by yourself. Enjoy the time with the Lord. Do we plan times with Christ? Say, Lord, I'm going to meet with You. I'm going to seek You in the Scriptures. I'm going to set aside this time. Nothing's going to interrupt this by the grace of God. And that's what he's saying. We need to develop a relationship with the Lord. One saint called it a secret history with Christ. Any comments or questions about what we shared? You know, there's something about feeding upon the Word. You know, I've studied speed reading. I just wish I could do it. And you know, sometimes I think if I could just speed read through the Bible about every day, it'd be great. And yet I saw a guy write an article who said about the art of reading slowly through the Bible. The opposite of speed reading and feeding upon every phrase, every word. And I think it's in that that you really meditate. What has he said? And you have time to think about what the Lord has said. And you find your strength in the Lord, in his promises. Name your famous, what is your favorite promise? What's one you repair to so often you think you're going to wear it out? Name one of their favorite promises. When you said that, I thought of Romans 8:28. That's probably somebody's favorite verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And you go through that and you think about it. You meditate on it, and you glory in him. You fellowship with him in that. You pray about that. You honor the Lord in that. You trust him in that. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Here it is in this verse. I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's helping me, and I'm doing it. I used to own a painting company, and there was only one employee. That was me. And I said, the Lord is my helper. That was, what a great helper he was. Painting houses. Never fell off the scaffolding. Praise God. So you go through the scriptures and just fellowship with him. It's the greatest delight. And we mourn that we don't have more time. And in heaven we will have all that time, really, to behold him. But now is a special time. In heaven it won't be a problem seeing him face to face, but now we have to fight through that with by faith. By faith I set apart the time. By faith I live in that time. You don't rise from the quiet place then to be unquiet. You go on in the strength of the Word. You go on considering him through the day. How would the Lord have me to go about this task? And you pray. And you find the Lord answers that. My wife said she just prayed specifically that her mother would sleep in today so she could get ready for church. We're about to walk out the door, and we hear on the child monitor, the aged monitor, Sherry. Sherry, well, the help was there, and we said goodbye and left. But Sherry said, I'd pray. And I said, well, keep praying. Not just for that she'd sleep in, but keep praying, and you'll see something else happening. I talked to a young man yesterday. His name's Chris. He said, he's seeing so many answers to prayer. He's talking to his wife. It's like, that's all they're talking about is answers to prayer. Well, you must have been praying then. And that's this relationship we have. You getting to know the Lord. And you pray according to his will. Not, Lord, I got to have this new Cadillac because I have to have a Cadillac. But, Lord, make my car run another day. Thank the Lord for that. That's what I need to get to point B from point A. So, Lloyd-Jones, being the doctor he is, applied a medical illustration to this. And he says, well, says the apostle, if you do all that you're supposed to, he will infuse his strength into you. What a wonderful idea. This is a kind of spiritual blood transfusion. That is what Paul is teaching here. Here is a patient who has lost much blood for some reason or another. He is faint. and gasping for breath. It is no use giving him drugs because he has not enough blood to absorb them and use them. That's an interesting medical analogy here. I wouldn't have thought that. The man is anemic. The only thing you can do for him is to give him a blood transfusion. Infuse blood into him. That is what Paul tells us the Lord Jesus Christ was doing for him. I find I am very feeble, says Paul. My energy seems to flag, and sometimes I feel I have no lifeblood in me at all. But you know, because of this relationship, I find he infuses it into me. He knows my every state and condition. He knows exactly what I need. Oh, how much he gives me. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so I can say, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Sometimes I am conscious of great power. There are other times when I expect nothing. I have no strength. But he gives everything. So I like that touch of his background there. Applying that to the scripture. The Lord Jesus is really infusing his power in this as a blood transfusion. And after covering the entire book, name two principles that have helped you most. That's question number 11. You have 21 chapters. Can anybody name something that over this time that's helped you most in dealing with depression?
Prayer.
Okay. Going to the Lord in prayer. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Amen. On contentment. Now, you remember my own history on this book. I was very depressed. I mean, I was very, very depressed. And I read the first chapter. Said, preach to yourself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. And I did that. The depression was gone, and I never read the book until this study. So I can't ever leave that one. To preach to yourself. What does the Word of God say? Hope in God. What are you doing, Mitch? Why are you so cast down? Turn your eyes upon the Lord. And then the other for me was where, when he says in everything by prayer and supplication, that the word prayer there really is talking about, and when you compare it to supplication, it's going to God in worship. That when a trial comes and depression starts to set in, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. As you worship him, say, Lord, thank you. You know, and then you begin bringing your supplications to him. The requests, as in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. And then we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And we get our eyes on him in the perspective. Those are my two. Do you have another? Well, next week we're going to have a review. How do you review 21 chapters? Well, I hope it'll be interesting. But what I'm going to try to do is kind of summarize, and sometimes he says the same things. In many chapters he said you got to know yourself. You have to realize if you're a person given to melancholy that you're going to have to deal with that and not let the melancholy spirit you have overtake you. Or maybe you're a person who's given to indifference. And you're going to have to deal with that. On and on. So pray for me. We'll have one more week of this. I guess it's just my reluctance to leave a good book. But I really do want to kind of look at the whole book as a whole. An epilogue, if you will. I want to state this in closing. Never think that the Lord does not know the depth of your depressions. He is the one who experienced the greatest separation from God. And we know this because he said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no depth of depression that you may have that is not swallowed up by the depth of depression that he bore for you on the cross. He was pierced for all your sins and your sorrows. He is risen and is interceding for you. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Can you imagine what that was like for the Lord Jesus? Remember, he wasn't a Stoic. When people despised him, it hurts more than it hurts you. It hurts you to be despised. None of us like to be despised. But he knew that. And he was acquainted with grief. We hid as our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You understand, every ounce of peace you will ever know, peace with God, the peace of God, that was because Jesus was chastised for your sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die in our place, to bear the iniquities that only you can number. Lord, to punish your Son for all of our transgression, and Lord, to take our hell upon him, upon himself. And we pray, Lord, that you might grant us that joy in you, Lord, that honors you. Help us to worship and adore you. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes that we might see you, and our ears that they might hear your word, and our hearts that we might receive your love and your grace. And Lord, to know as Paul did, that we can do all things through you who strengthens us. Father, we pray for Brother Fred. He's going to need your strength today to preach. Lord, as he's testified many times, that when he comes into the pulpit, Lord, you somehow take over and give him the strength that he needs. And so, Lord, we do ask you to infuse that power in him today to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray, Father, for those that will be here, that you would minister to each and every heart. You would save anyone here, Lord, who is without the Lord Jesus. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.